good morning. Good morning, everyone. Shalom. Shalom to you all. Good morning. Good morning. Good to see you. Wow, there's a whole lot of people here. Oh, my goodness gracious. Wow. And I've been led to believe that you've actually come to hear my story today. Huh. I'm just a humble carpenter. And I kind of stumbled into doing some roof work as well, but that's all besides the point right now. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. I am just glad you've come to hear my story. And let me tell you, it's a good story. It really is. Now, I know I'm a little biased because it's kind of my story, but it is an incredible story, and it's not just about me. Oh, no, 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 no. This is about my encounter with Messiah, my encounter with the Christ, whom you would know as Yeshua, Jesus. And what an encounter it was. You could say it changed my life, because it totally did. But I need to fill you in on my story. And oh my goodness, where are my manners? My name is Bernard. Most of my friends, they call me Bernie, except maybe my mother, who from time to time would call me Bernard. And typically I knew that I was in trouble. And hey, let me just take off my gear here. I don't want to be rude, you know, and carry this around the whole time. But I was called Bernie. And for the most part, I was a really good Jewish boy, the great majority of the time. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Yes, I may have been a little mischievous. I may have had a heart for adventure, you know, and taking risks. And I love to tease my little sister. Oh, and I didn't always follow through on my chores. And, well, the rabbi at times was up in arms because I had not memorized enough of the Torah. And then maybe I should stop talking and just tell you that I got in trouble from time to time. But I grew up in this wonderful place called Capernaum. And it's located on the north corner of the Sea of Galilee. Woo! And it is a beautiful place. Now, the size of our community, well, it was kind of just right. It wasn't massive like Jerusalem, nor was it a two-donkey town. We had about 1,500 people that lived there. And as a boy, it was a wonder. I mean, we had the water on the one side. We had the hill country on the other. Oh, my goodness, it was just amazing. And we were close to a major road, which meant that interesting people were always passing through. Now, I think we all kind of know what makes life better than it ever could be on our own. And that's friends. And I had some of the best friends you could ever have. In fact, we were all roughly the same age. We became fast friends when we were just toddlers. You see, our emas, our moms, would get together. And the five of us, well, there we were. And we just connected with one another. Now, my first friend, his name was Jeremiah. And he was kind of the leader of us. Not because he was the biggest and the strongest. He was that too. But he just, there's something about him. He had a confidence. And the rest of us just kind of went along with whatever he wanted to do. Now, he also had a kind heart, which was a good thing. Because we occasionally made fun of him. He was named Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was a prophet of God. But he was known as the weeping prophet. And so there was, every now and again, we'd kind of make fun and say, "Hey, Jeremiah." And he'd get so angry at us, and he'd chase after us for making fun of his name. And he would eventually catch us and get us down. And he could have thumped us really well. But that kind heart kicked in, and he could never hurt us. And then there was Eugene. Oh, Eugene. He had the reddest hair you have ever seen. And you would never meet a smarter kid than Eugene. His capacity to memorize and recite scripture was second to none. And he helped the rest of us with Hebrew school. Now, I say Hebrew school, but it was just really school for us. and we were expected as kids to memorize the Torah. I think you call it the Pentateuch. The first five books of your Bible. We were to commit all that to memory. Woo! Some of us were a lot better at that than others, and Eugene was amazing. So he kind of helped the rest of us get through that. And then there was David. Yeah, just one of the most popular Jewish names ever, you know, for good reason. And Dave, you would have thought that they were twin brothers. They didn't look anything alike, but they acted completely the same. We just call them D&D. And it was just the five of us, and we were friends. And we thought our friendship was legendary. I mean, that's what we thought. You know, it was a great friendship, and we'd grown up together. And where did I fit into this group? Well, I was kind of the happy jokester. I loved making others laugh. I saw humor in the strangest places, and really, sometimes I should have kept my observations to myself, especially at school, where showing respects to the rabbis was so very important. And so, you know, I did respect them. I admired them. But old Rabbi Omar, when he got upset, he made the funniest faces ever. And apparently, I was the cause of many of those funny faces. And I was also the absolute best at impersonating him. Yeah, so there were those days when I would come home from school to my mother yelling out the door, you know, "Bernard!" And I knew someone had told on me. But let me tell you, my childhood, for the most part, it was great. Oh, it was great. But in my 12th year, there was an accident. My friends and I had gone off, and we were playing at our tree. And it wasn't really our tree, but we had claimed it years earlier as ours because we gathered there so often. Now, it was a place under that tree that we would dream about life and what we would do. It was a place that we actually had many a talk about God and the history of Israel. And Jeremiah would always, always bring up the Messiah. And to hear him talk about the Messiah, you would have thought that the Messiah was going to be a cross between the strength of Samson, you know, the wisdom of Solomon, the leadership of Joshua, and the kingship of David. And he would talk about it and get really excited, but as soon as he mentioned David, you know, Dave, they would say, "Hey, we got the names. Maybe we're actually the Messiah." And then Eugene would jump right in and he goes, "No, you guys are not the Messiah." And he would quote some, you know, passage, scripture that they had not fulfilled and why they could not be the Messiah. And this is kind of like how we did it. And that day that all this happened, it started like any other. We were at the tree. We were talking, brought up Messiah. And all this stuff happened. And Dave and Eugene were getting into it. And, well, that's when Jeremiah just suggested we play tree tag. Tree tag, an amazing game. And I loved that game. And our tree, it was an old sycamore tree. And it would have rivaled any jungle gym that you could see today. It was incredible. And I was the absolute hardest to catch. I could move through that tree with the greatest of ease. And D&D and Eugene, they could not lay a finger on me. So we're in the tree, we're playing the game, and Jeremiah, he purposely got caught so he could come after me. And he came after me that day with a vengeance. And I thought, there's no way he's really going to catch me. But he had me kind of cornered. And I did what D&D had called my crazy move. I leapt from one branch to another branch. And I had planned to land on it. I had done it 5-6 times before. I'd always made it. Except this time, not so much. And I was falling. I remember falling. That's what I remember until I am waking up and Jeremiah is over top of me, calling my name. And I look over, and there's D&D, and they're standing off to the side, and they are as white as a ghost, and I hear Eugene cry out, "Is he alive?" Now, apparently, I had hit my head a few times coming down, bounced off a few branches before crashing into the ground. And I was sore, really sore. I got to my feet with the help of Jeremiah, and we all walked home, and Eugene, oh my goodness, Eugene, he felt like he had to tell my mother that I had had a tumble. Thanks, Eugene, for that. And she just freaked out, and even more so when she saw some of the bruising coming up. And I tried to put my mom at ease. I told her, Mom, I'm okay. I'm okay. Which was mostly true. I had this weird, tingly sensation in my hands and my feet, and it was in my arms and legs as well. And it's kind of like, you know, when you sit too long, and then you get up, and all of a sudden you get that tingling sensation. It was kind of like that, but different. And I figured it would just pass. I figured that by the time I woke up the next morning, I would be fine. And so I went to bed that night, anticipating being fine in the morning. And when I woke up the next morning, I knew something was not right. It was so difficult to get myself out of bed that day. I got up and I started trying to walk, and I was falling over. And I knew that I needed to get my hands up in front of me to save myself some pain of hitting the ground, but they wouldn't do what I wanted them to do. And I crashed into the ground, and I called out for my Ema and my Abba, and my mom and my dad, they came rushing in. And there I was on the ground, and I could feel nothing. And it was terrifying on a level I cannot begin to explain to you. I was paralyzed from the neck down. I could do nothing. And no one could do anything to get me better. Helpless and hopeless. That was me. That is what I felt. That was the road that I started down that day. Now, I did not get there right away. I mean, I was that fun guy. I was the clown. I made some attempts to comfort my family with humor in the early months because I knew that I was surrounded by people that cared about me. I mean, they fed me. And if they hadn't fed me, I would have died. And they changed my clothes. They kept me clean. Kept me clean. You know, I say that, but I could not control myself. I didn't know when I went to the bathroom. My parents had to clean me up. And soon my little sister, was in there as well, helping mom and dad, and she would clean me up as well. I mean, I was a young man. My pride had to go out the window, and that was not easy. But I understood that round-the-clock care is so hard on a family. And I knew it spoke of their love for me, that they gave it. And my friends, they did not abandon me. They came all the time to see me, often together, and I would joke like always, but it was so awkward. This is where I knew my friends ought to bail on me. Because it was just too hard. It was too time-consuming for them to keep coming over to see me. But they didn't bail. In fact, 3 months into my new reality, Jeremiah came over one night, and he was staying really late. I knew his mom. I knew how mad she'd get if he wasn't home on time. And I asked him what he was doing. And he pulled out a bed mat and unrolled it beside my mat. He said, I'm staying the night. Well, in the middle of that night, I made a mess. My friend cleaned me up. He cleaned me up. My friend did that for me. And then Eugene came over, and he spent the night. And then Dave and Dave also took their turns, and each week, they would give my parents a few nights off as they would look out for me during the night. Sometimes they came over in pairs, other times all together. And they cared for me. But this could not last forever, right? We were all getting older. We had lives to live. Well, at least they did. Me, I felt useless. It's like I was just taking up space. And in the first 2 years of this new reality for me, you know, I had some rough patches for sure, but I actually did pretty good, I thought. But as time dragged on, life was moving past me, moving on without me. My friends, like me, had become men, and their parents were busy setting up marriages for them, and my friends had a future. They were working towards their future. I didn't have one. My future was right where I was. That was it. 2 more years passed, and then another 2. 6 years. 6 years I had been an invalid. 6 years dependent on others for everything in my life. I wasn't a clown anymore. I was seldom happy, and let me tell you, something terrible was happening inside of me. I was having to live inside my head, and it was not a happy place. My friends continued to come to see me. Jeremiah still did night duty at least once a week. But hearing about their lives, I mean, 3 of them were married. And even Eugene was engaged to be married. Hearing about what they were doing, that Jeremiah was expecting his first child, that the D&D had gone into the fishing business together, it didn't bring me any joy, but I should have been happy for them. I was not. I was helpless, and I was hopeless. And all the news that they passed on to me about life and what they were doing was causing me to envy. It was causing me to covet the lives my friends had. And the fact that they still had freedom of movement was just the beginning. It was the rest of it. The rest of it I would never know. I would never hold down a job. I would never be married. I would never have a family of my own. And I felt purposeless. And it was there that I began to wish that one of them had been the one to fall out of that tree. That one of them had hit their head. That one of them was on this stupid mat that I had to lay on 24/7 with nothing to look forward to. And I was angry, and it turned into resentment, and I began to hate. I began to hate my dear friends. I began to wish bad things on them, that they might have a taste of the misery that I was living with. I didn't want to see them anymore. They were just reminders of all I would never have, all I would never be. And I told them, one by one, I told them to stay away. And of course, they all protested. But 3 of them agreed. Jeremiah, not so much. We argued. And if I could have punched him in the head, I would have. Because he was refusing to do what I asked. So I called down curses on him. See, and I don't know when it exactly happened, where I became this wretched man, broken man. wishing evil on my friends. You know, I heard Jeremiah talking to my mother, and she was horrified that I had said the things I did to him. And he agreed to stay away for a week or so, but he was planning on coming back. So what do? I began to think up new and creative curses I could call down on him when he comes back to get him to leave me alone. And my body may not have worked, but my ears, they worked really well. A few days after this happened with Jeremiah, I heard my parents talking about this Jesus. It was after dinner, and they were heading for sleep, and they were talking about things being said about him, that he was some kind of rabbi, and that he seemed to be able to heal people. I was thinking, yeah, sure, just one more huckster selling a fake healing. I just determined I'm going to stay here warm on my mat in my anger and my bitterness, wishing for misfortune on the people that cared for me. The next day, it was early afternoon, and the front door of our home burst open, and my four friends came rushing in. All of them had these big smiles on their faces, and I yelled, "I told you to stay away!" Jeremiah, he looked at me right in the eyes, and he said, "Too bad, so sad." And Eugene, I can't believe Eugene did this. He said, "What are you going to do? Kick us out?" And D&D, they were like, they just kept mumbling, "This is going to be so good. This is going to be so good." And my friends, they each grabbed the corner of the mat I'm on, and they lifted me up, and they put me on this makeshift stretcher that they had made. And they began to lift me up and take me out the front door. And I was like, where are you taking me? What are you doing? And Jeremiah had them stop. He said, "We're taking you to Jesus." I'm like, "Why are you taking me there to see Jesus?" "Because I believe he can heal you." I was like, "I don't need this." And I said, "Jeremiah, why do you think he can heal me?" He said, "Well, when he came into town yesterday, I saw him. And his eyes met mine. And it was like everything inside of me was going to explode in a good way. And I think he might be," and right then Eugene burst in, "He healed a leper! And that leper is telling everybody!" I was like, "Whoa, what? Yes, he healed them!" I'm like, "Okay, let's go." And I began to feel this little spark of hope within me that I had not felt in years. My friends, they started running as I flipped and flopped on that mat, on that stretcher they had made. I don't know how I stayed on it, because they just started to move. And they ran me across town. And they kept running until they weren't, because they ran into a wall of people. Apparently, Jesus was teaching, and everybody wanted to hear him. My friends, we couldn't even get close to the door, not even close. And it was then that D&D said, "Well, what are we going to do now?" And I saw a smile on Jeremiah's face. And he just said, "We go up! We go up!" And Eugene, what are we going up for? There's no way to get to him if we go up. And Jeremiah just said, "Not yet. And they took me around that crowd. It was a big crowd. To the back of that home and then up the stairs. And my friends, they began to dig through the roof. And they weren't like roofs that you have today. There was a layer of mud. Oftentimes it may have been dried into tiles, but there was mud that was placed on top of branches and reeds that were supported underneath by wooden beams. But you would lay that down, and so they began to break through that, to make a hole big enough. And understand, debris would have fallen on the people below. It would have. Debris might have fallen on Jesus. But they kept working at it. And when the hole got big enough, my friends tied ropes to the edge, the corners of the stretcher, and they began to lower me down. And I couldn't see Jesus' face. But Jeremiah said, as he looked up at Jeremiah and my three other friends, he said that Jesus had the biggest smile on his face. And as I got to where Jesus was, and Jesus looked into my eyes, I immediately understood what Jeremiah had told me, because when his eyes met mine, I felt like I was going to explode on the inside in such an amazing and good way. And then he spoke to me. He spoke to me. He said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I know what you're thinking. That's not what I came for. But I want you to understand this morning, if that was all that Jesus had done for me that day, it would have been enough. It would have been enough. I don't know if I can explain to you all the anger, all the envy, all the bitterness, all of my sin that I had allowed to enter my mind, all that sin that had left my mouth as I called curses down on my friends. All that sin was eating me alive like a cancer from the inside out, and it was destroying who I was. And as Jesus looked at me and said those words, I knew he had the authority to forgive sin. And I was free. That burden. Jesus. I was with Jesus. And Jesus, he knew what the religious leaders in that room were thinking. How could he forgive sins? That was blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin. And Jesus, he called them on what they were thinking. And he said, "Which is easier? To say to this paralyzed man, to say to me that your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk." And come on, we all know what's easier. Your sins are forgiven. Because there's like no evidence in the physical world for that. And then Jesus said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to me, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." I hadn't moved in years. 6 years I had laid on that mat. Not moved. Not under my own power. He said that. In a moment, all my muscle mass returned. I had complete coordination. And Jesus did not need to tell me twice. I obeyed him. I put forth the effort to move, and I moved. And I got up, and I rolled up my mat. And I walked out of there, and that place just erupted with praise of God. And if we hadn't put a hole in that roof already, there would have been one. Because the praise was just so incredible as they worshiped God. Would have blown a hole in that place. It was so intense. My sins forgiven. My body restored. My life forever changed. And hope was birthed anew in me because I had an encounter with Jesus. And Jesus changed me. He did that work in me. But it was my four friends who got me to Jesus. Even when I told them to get out, they did not give up. Even when there were obstacles in the way, distance, they ran across town. They persevered. They dug through that roof. Why? Because they loved me. Because they loved me. And they knew Jesus could change my life. Jesus changed my life. Can I ask you a question this morning? Do you have a friend? Do you have a family member who needs to encounter Jesus? One who needs their life forever changed? My friends, they put me on a stretcher, ran me across town, dug a hole in a roof, lowered me down to get me to Jesus. Maybe for you, I mean, your friends, your family, maybe they just need an invite to church or invite to the youth ministry. Maybe you could invite them to this whole Christmas thing that you're doing. Maybe that's what it will take. Or maybe you can talk to them about what Jesus has meant to you, what he has done for you, that they might encounter Jesus in you. See, I was blessed, oh my goodness, I was blessed to have four friends who were a little on the crazy side. But they were committed to getting me to Jesus. Crazy love to get me there. And maybe, just maybe, we all need some of that crazy love. In fact, may our lives be marked by that crazy love. Thank you for listening to my story today.